Continuing on in our sermon series. Hey, we're starting a new chapter, huh? John chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please, and I pray that you do trust, you do turn with me to John chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Fifth chapter of John. All right, you all there? Pretty much? Good. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going in, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, took up his bed, and he walked. Now, that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. There was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See that you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting him, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that our attention would be turned to your word, Lord God, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, use this word to confront us where we need to be confronted, to comfort us, Lord, where we need to be comforted, to build our understanding, our knowledge, that might shine through in the way we live our lives for Christ and in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be with me. Give me the words to speak, your words, Lord God, because we're all sitting at the feet of our Master, even Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. This is a big turning point, man, as we're coming through the Gospel of John. Let me tell you why it's a turning point a little bit. In the sense that now, from now on till the cross, For the most part, you're going to see real opposition to Christ. It just opens up, especially with the religious leaders, and it's persistent. Okay, start off a little bit in 2, but especially now and as we move forward, you're going to see just open hostility to Christ as he's preaching the word, as he's teaching. Right, and we shouldn't be immune to this or surprised by this, should we? Are you? No, you shouldn't be. Because as a Christian, you know what? When you're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word, what can you expect? Everybody that loved you, "Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, I get it. I know what you're saying and I accept it." Not really, man. If you're preaching it and you're teaching what the Bible really teaches, when you don't water it down, when you give it to them straight and gospel, a lot of times they're not going to love you. They're going to reject you. And you're going to face opposition, right? So that's part of, we don't do it in a prideful way, but we understand when we're being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first big thing I want you to get, is we're going to face opposition, right? It might be subtle, it might be more overt, it might be a form of just outright rejection, it might be people cutting you down, whatever. But when we're faithful in this way, we can see that. That's what's happening to Jesus right now, okay? And it happens to us. Also, number two, this is a tough section. You know what? It is so frustrating. And you're going to see this. I hope you see this as we go through this part of chapter 5. It really is. And it's like, it's not like the previous sections. Remember with the woman at the well? Here she is, outcast, down and out, you know, just pushed to the side. And the love of Christ comes and she's saved. She goes and tells everybody. We talked. She left her water. That's so cool, isn't it, when you see that happening? Even the official last week when he came for his son and he believed that Jesus could heal him. And then even, he got so much more than he expected, right? True salvation in Christ. He and his household believed on Christ. Those are like great I don't know, success stories, if you want to put it that way, but wonderful stories of grace and mercy, transformation, and you see that, right? Not today. This is tough. This is really frustrating. With this dude here, with this guy here, and then later with the Pharisees, it's not good. What I want you to take away this morning, especially, the underlying and overarching thing that's behind everything I'm talking about this morning, here's the big takeaway. I'll just give it to you right now. This episode, what we're going to read about today, shows you, it's going to show us just the hardness of the unregenerate heart. That's what it does. It shows us the hardness of the unregenerate heart, how deep our sin really runs and how deep it goes, right? How blind we are apart from the grace of God. That's kind of the underlying theme here. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go along. And it's true, like, even where there are miracles, even where you see these wonderful signs, people, you would think that people would see these signs and say, yes, he, kind of like the official last week, right? Yes, he is the one. He is who he said he is, right? He could do this. I believe, I trust. Not really, man. We see that today. We see it throughout Scripture. Even in John chapter 6, and we'll get there in a little while. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, and then the people are following Jesus. Where is he at? Let's find him. Why? Because he's Savior? Because he's wonderful? Jesus says this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, not because of what I did and who I am, right? Because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's just like us, isn't it, in our unregenerate heart. I got this food from him. I'm going to follow him and want more. We'll talk a lot more about that when we get to chapter 6. Same thing in Luke, that chapter 16. And this is Lazarus who goes to hell. And he says, let me go back and tell my family about this place so they don't have to come here. Jesus answers and says, he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced if someone should rise from the dead, right? That's the hardness of our heart. That's how sin lingers. So even these signs, they show us who Christ is, but they don't necessarily lead to faith. And we see in our passage today at least a couple ways that people reject the Lord and reject the gospel. We're going to see that this morning. And it sounds kind of far out there as you're reading this at first, but it's very common. It absolutely is. So this guy, in a couple ways, we see it, even though Jesus has revealed himself and healed this man, we see it in the man that's healed by Jesus. So he's a recipient of God's grace, of an amazing, merciful miracle. And yet, when you read about this, as we look at this, I'm not going to judge his heart. I don't know, but I'm not 100% certain that this man who received this miracle is with the Lord. Now, again, I'm not trying to pass judgment, but like, just, you can compare previous accounts. You can kind of look at this and what happens. Like, the first thing, for instance, is Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? There's not a straightforward answer to that question. Like, well, yes, I want to be healed. And yes, if you're able to do that. What does the guy say? He says, sir, I have no one who put me in the water when the pool is stirred, right? And this was a pool, apparently had medicinal purposes. I'm not going to get into the other passages where some later manuscript put in, angels come and stir up, and then the first one in there was healed. The point of this is that the man thought that he had to be placed in the water in order to be healed, not that Jesus could do it. Again, I'm not saying 100% that doesn't make him a believer, but it's not like the official, right, last week who said, I know that you can heal my son. I believe that you could do this. Right, so he's not showing that faith. Number two, there's no real gratitude in light of the miracle. At least we're not told that, right? And I'm saying you have to jump for joy and be pre- But you know what? Well, I don't know. In Acts chapter 3, check it out, right? What happened to the lame man who was healed in Acts 3? And news from the Lord, right? And leaping up, he was lame, and leaping up, he stood, he began to walk, entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Amen, I'm healed, I trust the Lord. This guy's, I don't know, okay, thank you, maybe. But we're not told much in the text. He didn't know who Jesus was. Now, take, you know, granted here, like, when he was asked, he didn't know who he was. We're told that Jesus withdrew, so granted, Jesus withdrew, went into the crowd. But you know what? When you think about it, even the woman, when she was being converted by, what did she do? She left everything. She went back and told everybody about Jesus. This man, I don't know, this is the one who told me everything about myself. You need to know him. We don't really see that here. You see the frustration? He does this. It's almost like, okay, yeah, thank you very much. But it gets a little worse than that because Jesus found him again, we're told. It's kind of a confounding verse in some ways. It's really tough. Just see your well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus he found him again and he warned him in regards to his sin. He says, make sure, don't sin again lest something worse happens to you. So you think about what could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years. That's pretty bad. There's not much worse except for unbelief. And that which awaits every unbeliever, right? And then finally, the man's response after Jesus says this to him in verse 15. What did the guy do? Yes, okay. Jesus, like, you know, what did he do? The man went away and he told the Jews it was Jesus who healed him. And so it's like, I don't know. That the response of believing you would expect from one who loves Christ and trusts Christ, it's almost as if this guy goes back, he sought the religious leaders, and he's telling them, almost in this way, look, man, I know the guy who did this to me. This is why I'm breaking the Sabbath. This is why I'm taking up my mat and walking, because Jesus made me better on that day. It's almost as if he's saying, it's Jesus' fault that I'm breaking the Sabbath rules. He's the one who did it. And I'm showing, so, I mean, you think about it, I'm telling you, it's just frustrating, isn't it? But you know what? You know people like this in your life right now or all around you. We know people. We know people who've heard the gospel, who hear the gospel every week, every day, who live in Christian homes, who are raised in Christian homes, who are around other Christians, and who've experienced the benefits of Christ's mercy in their life, and we even acknowledge. You know that, man. You have family, friends, who are all around Christ, and they see to that extent that we reflect Him in that way. And what's their reaction? Oh, okay, thank you very much. But ultimately, they fail to trust in Him. And they reject Him. And they're left without excuse. You know what you want? You just want to shake them. What's the matter with you? Right? Why don't you believe? Now, we don't do that, obviously. We pray for them. But see, it's not that uncommon to see this. And he said, this guy just doesn't seem grateful. But how many of you are just not grateful for Christ who's all around you? It's frustrating. But it's in his hands. That's number one. That's the first way. The second way we see it, this will be the main part of the message, is in the religious leaders. The religious leaders. And their reliance on the law that actually leads to rejection of Jesus Christ. This is for all you who love the law. This is for all you who are legalists. This is for all you who think that you can, by doing, gain favor and or maintain your relationship with Christ, your salvation. You got to check this out, because here's what the religious leaders are doing. Jesus performs this miracle. Amen? He could have done it any day of the week. He could have done it on Monday or Thursday. But he does it on Saturday. He does it on Saturday. And we're going to see this throughout the Gospel of John. This is what I love about Jesus. This is when I say he's so provocative and he just pushes the envelope and he wants to challenge us to the core of our being, right? Because we need to come to an end of ourselves. So he heals this man on the Sabbath, right? And not only does he heal, he heals him. He says, get up, and then he says, walk. But in between that, what's he say? Take up your mat, right? He didn't have to say that. He could have just said, get up and walk. There's the miracle. They probably still would have been ticked, but not as. What really got the religious leaders is he told him to take up his mat and walk. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But he commands us. And what it does, it exposes the problem of legalism, of pride, and hardness of heart. And it's so ironic, isn't it? It's just very ironic that they're keeping these strict rules, or trying to keep these strict rules in order to gain God. But by doing that, they're actually demonstrating the rejection of God. How do we know that? Because they reject Christ, right? They're rejecting the lawgiver in that way. So it's always not what you think. People try to draw near to the Lord by being good, by doing better, by trying harder. actually, that pushes you further away from Him when you try to do that. When you try to do it on your own strength, you try to win Him, doesn't it? Listen, and I came up with this morning. Tell me if this is a good illustration. I was up in the room working. Trying to keep the law in order to gain God is like being caught in a riptide. How many of you know what a riptide is? When we moved to San Diego, that's one of the things they told us. You need to be careful because when you go to the beach, a riptide is when the tide is like kind of going out. And instead of like pushing you in, you know, you ride the wave, it does the opposite. It kind of brings you farther out. So like you could be frolicking around in the ocean, and the next thing you know, the shore is like pretty far away. So you start swimming because you want to, that's your natural inclination, right? You start swimming to get to the shore, and you're swimming and you're swimming, and then you look up and you're farther away. It's farther away. So what do? You start freaking out and panicking and swimming faster and faster. And unless a lifeguard comes and saves you, you pretty much drown and die. Because it's counterintuitive. What you need to do when you're in a riptide, you need to kind of swim out and then over, like parallel till you get pushed in again, right? But we don't think like that. We just want to do and do and do. That's what the law's like. The more you try to keep it, the more you try to earn, the further and further away you get from God. Amen? That's how it goes. And you could see it in these men right here, because what it does is lead to pride and arrogance. That's the pride and arrogance of legalism. What are they saying to Jesus, or accusing Jesus of? He is, check this out, he is the lawgiver, right? It originates with Him. These are His commandments. They flow from His nature. And what are they telling Him? You know, like saying to Him, you don't really understand it. You're breaking it. Do you see how prideful that is? See how prideful our sin is? How arrogant we can be in that way? We're telling Jesus that, yeah, you're the lawgiver, but guess what? You don't really understand it, and you're kind of breaking it? That's a pride, sin. And that's a legalism. And also with the hardness of heart. This is just observations from the text, man. What are they overlook the entire miracle. This man, invalid for 38 years, he's miraculously healed by Jesus. Does that matter to them? See, when you're a legalist, you're a cold, hard person because you're always demanding. You don't see the grace. You don't see the mercy. That's what's going on here. This is dead religion. They overlook the miracle that restores the man and shows that Jesus is the Savior. Right? You see it? Those are just observations from the text. Just right there. But here's their concern. That day was a Sabbath, so the Jews asked the man, you know, who did this? It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Right? That's the big idea. They found Jesus. The Jews went and they began persecuting Him. That's what legalism does. But now, just for one second, try to put on the legalist's mindset. Try to place yourself where these Pharisees are for just a second, okay? In their minds, they're concerned with Jesus not following the rules, not following the law. So they're saying, how can He be legitimate if He's breaking the rules of the Sabbath, right? That's what they're saying. How can He be the Son of God, who He claims to be, if He's breaking God's own commandment? So in their minds, Jesus is like inconsistent, right? You're saying that you're God, but would God break His own commandments? Would God do this? You say you're saying, but would, so that's kind of their mindset, where they're coming from. And if that was the case, they would be right, you know? They would be. Because if He was breaking His commandments, then He couldn't be who He said He was. He couldn't be Messiah. The problem is, and here's another issue with legalism, it's not Christ. It's not with Christ, it's with them. And I want you to listen. Jesus is following the rules when He tells that man to pick up his mat and walk. He is keeping the law in all of its fullness. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. And don't miss this for a minute. Don't miss this. He's doing that. He's keeping the rules. He's keeping the law. He's not diminishing. He's not saying, no way, go away. It's not good. He is absolutely keeping it. You know why? Because these guys can't. Neither can you. No matter how hard they try, they cannot do it. No matter how well they think they're doing, it's not good enough. See, that's the grace that you can miss it very easily. Because what Jesus is doing, when He tells that man to pick up your mat and walk, He's doing for them what they can never do for themselves. He is keeping the law perfectly. The law that you break every single day. Right? The law that condemns us before God. He's not at all, He's keeping it. As a matter of fact, what they did was add to it. The religious leaders would add to the law in an attempt to safeguard the original commandment. So if this was the thing, keeping the Sabbath by not doing any work, what would they do? They would add layers to that. They would fence it. Right? Instead of just taking what the Lord said, take rest, worship and rest, the commandment that God gives, what does the legalist do? In order not to sin and then maybe please God and win His favor. That's not enough. Here's what the commandment says. We're going to put a fence up, but then we're going to put another one up and another one up. Right? It's like when we moved to Logan Road. Is anybody familiar with Bethel Park, Logan Road? Pretty busy street. Had no fence there. Little sister, who was little then, Lisa, was on her inchworm. Remember the inchworm? The young people are like, what is he talking about? Inchworm? Inchworm. Right? Next thing you know, she's in the middle of Logan Road and a big dump truck's coming down, slams on the brake. Okay, so we got a fence. Right? So we put a fence up to keep that, and that's good. That's what the law, it's a fence. It keeps us from going, from sinning in that way. But what happens is you can have a fence and that's good, but you may say, well, that fence isn't good enough. We need something else. So you put another fence. Well, that's not good. There's too much there. That's not good until there's no room. And that's what the law does. That's what legalism does. There's no room. Right? And it clouds the whole purpose of the original commandment in the first place. They're mad. They're upset with Jesus. They're persecuting Jesus because He's not following their rules that they've added to the law. And they're mad with Jesus because He is following God's rules. He is keeping the commandment, which actually shows their need. You understand? You see that? They're mad because they believe He's breaking the Sabbath. Because He's not keeping their rules that they added on to the Sabbath. And they're mad that He's, in their heart of hearts, that He's actually keeping the Sabbath. He's actually doing that. It shows a sinfulness of their heart and their real disdain for the Lord. Because legalists really don't love God like they say they do. Right? It's just the opposite. So, we get tripped up here. It's easy to get tripped up when we think it's us, that we have to keep the law, we have to keep the rules. You know why we get tripped up? Because it's our natural inclination to keep the rules. Isn't it? And in most times it's really good. If you're working at a company, yeah, you keep the rules. You do the best. You work hard. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, Christianity's counterintuitive all the time. The whole purpose of the law, the main purpose, a main function of the law is to show that you can't keep it. That's the idea. Amen. You can't do it. Understand? Stop trying. Because it's not going to work. The only thing it's going to do is get you cuts in the line to hell, but that's it. It's not going to get you to heaven. That, you like that. That's Paul's argument. Yeah, right? Yeah, that's right. That's what Paul's argument in Galatians. He's like saying this. The law was our tutor, right? Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. It's to show you. You're supposed to look at it and say, yeah, I'd love to try to do this. I'd want to do this. I wish I could do this, but I can't. But Jesus can, and He does. And that's what the grace is, and that's where salvation comes from, man. So stop doing that. That's the idea here. Right? He came in part to keep it for us. Because we can't keep it for ourselves. That's the idea. The inclination, right? Our natural inclination. Just like if you're in a riptide, what's the inclination? I gotta get to shore. I gotta go for that way. Next thing you know, you're farther back. Inclination here is to keep, try, do your best, measure up. Every single religion, other than true Christianity, is works-based in some way. You have to do. You've got to. You've got to perform. It's up to you. And as good as you do, that's how far you're going to get. Right? If you're a Buddhist, as far as you get, then you have to be reincarnated to get better and better. If you're Muslim, this is what you got to do to hopefully get there. Right? Even if you're raised, who was raised Roman Catholic like me? Let me see him. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Do you know that actually Roman Church says that you're saved by grace? At your baptism, you are saved by grace. That's it. God's grace alone. You don't do anything. You're washed by the waters of baptism, right? Regeneration. But then after that, comes the synergism, comes the idea that, listen, you need to maintain it. How do I maintain my salvation and not lose it? Got to watch out about committing those mortal sins. Can't do that, right? Got to make sure I go to confession. Got to make sure that I go to Mass. See, I'm just saying, this is what we do. And you know that. If you were raised that way, that's what we did. And we were always afraid, am I doing enough? How good am I doing? You understand? That's what it does. My aunt's praying the rosary. Boom, 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 boom. The Italians, they love the rosary. I don't know, maybe other ethnic groups do who are Catholic, but praying that. And then the sky. All those things. Pilgrimages, if they could go to Rome. If you could do it. Why? Because we want to maintain, want to keep it going, want to make sure. You see that? So we're still keeping that under the law. There are two inevitable outcomes for the legalists, and this is a big deal. We're going to see this clash as we go on in Jesus' run-ins with the religious leaders. Number one, first outcome to legalism is pride, spiritual pride. We see it in the Pharisees. I just told you, man. How are you telling him you're not keeping the law, right? You're God, you know, they're denying that too. But he is the lawgiver, and they have the audacity to say, guess what? You're breaking it. Okay. No pride there, right? Cold as can be. Yeah, I don't care that you were never lived for that long and you're healed now. Why are you walking with your mat? See how that happens? We just kind of lose it. And we're just so into that trying and striving. And it can lead to pride. Superiority. Oh, he's a good Catholic. Did you ever hear that? What's a good Catholic? He's a good Muslim. What's that mean? You know? He's a good Jew. You know what that means? That means that these are the ones who keep the rules the best. They keep the rites and they keep the rituals. So there's a kind of a holiness to them. But that's pride. And you know that some of you, especially growing up, I can never be like my aunt. She's holy. She's doing this all the time. And she does so much. And her charity work over there and that over there. But she doesn't have Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. Right? That's what it does. You see the pride in the Pharisee. And behind that prideful, that arrogance, you should do what I do. Here's what I do. Let me show you. This is how you could be. Right? We see the hypocrisy because nobody is perfect. But you see the pride. That's one inevitable outcome of this legalism. And we see it. You're going to see it run along as Jesus has his run-ins with the religious leaders. Number two, it leads to despair. How many of you grew up and you said, I can't do this? How much do I have to do? How good do I have to be, man? Enough. And what we do here, at first we kind of look for ways around it, right? Kind of little tricks that we can use. You know, I don't know. Who's that one person? The one illustration I've used before. I was on a show called Frasier, and Martin was in a life-threatening, he was a police officer, life-threatening situation. And he promised God, if God would get him out of this situation, that he wouldn't drink any more bottles of beer. So I won't drink any more bottles of beer. Well, he had a can of beer in his hand, and his son said, well, you're drinking that beer. He said, I said bottles, not cans. Right? You know? So you know, we do that kind of thing. We kind of look for like loopholes out of it, out of the way. But eventually, it just leads to despair, and you just throw your hands up, and you leave it all behind. How many people have walked away from the faith? I just can't do this. I can't live up to the expectations. I'm being crushed by that. How good do I have to be? What's going on here? You see? Pride or despair. But both of those lead to hell apart from Christ. It's just the ones with the pride are going to be surprised. They're going to be like, what? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Depart from me. I never knew you. Right? Understand? That's what's going on here. Jesus was not breaking. He was keeping. He was keeping because we can't. He was keeping for us. No doubt in their mind, when they thought about the Sabbath, when they thought about keeping this, they were thinking about the law, which isn't a bad thing. You could think about Scripture, Exodus. Let's look at Exodus. Here's the commandment. The seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. That's a commandment of the Lord. He wants us to rest. He gave that for a reason and a purpose behind it. In Jeremiah 17:21, thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath. That was a big deal for these guys. Don't bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But you see what the religious leaders did? They take it further than that. Okay, not just work and rest from your labors as you would the rest of the week and kind of center on the Lord. No, no. But here's what else you can't do. You can't do this. You can't do this. Let me read something. I hope this works for my phone. This is from the Talmud. This is a category of burden bearing. This is what you can't do if you're Jewish. Even now, even today, you shouldn't do this. Again, they have ways of getting around this, right? The category, this is the carrying category, forbids all carrying in the street. Even such trivial things as a key, handkerchief, must be left at home. Certainly pocketbooks, purses, wallets, keychains may not be carried. The only thing that one may carry outdoors is the thing that he actually is wearing. You understand? You see where that goes? You see where legalism leads? Talk about the fences, right? In the tide, you're just farther away. What a burden that is. And it either leads to spiritual pride, because I'm doing it, or despair. I can't do it. Right? That's the idea behind this. Right? So why didn't Jesus just tell this man to simply get up and walk? That would have been a lot easier. They still would have been mad. But why did he have to say, pick up your mat? That's what really offended them, right? They're saying, you're doing this on the Sabbath. You're lifting a burden. You're carrying a burden on the Sabbath. I'll tell you why. Because here's what the fourth commandment really means. Why he gave it to us and what it means for us. First of all, it's a day that set apart even a creation. We carry the same burdens every day, right? Every week. You carry a certain burden. You go to work, you do that, you do what you do, you have your routine, you have your work that you do. So we carry the same burdens the entire week. 6 days we labor, right? And where the concerns of the world are upon us. And that's okay, because we're in the world and we're doing our jobs, and this is what we're called to do. But that seventh day, that one day, all of our focus, all of our attention is on Him, unencumbered and unhindered. I think that's kind of behind this. Right? And I'm not saying, even if you're a housewife with kids, a household of kids, and you're busy, that seventh day, your husband's there, he's sharing the load, he's sharing the burden that on that day even. Okay? How much attention do you give to the Lord during your workday? I'm not saying you don't. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you think about the Lord and praise you can. But guess what? You're busy doing your job. So this day is not the same as that. You understand? It's not the same. This is why He set it apart for us. Yes, physical rest, to be sure, but mainly spiritual. The Sabbath or the Lord's day for us ought to be a taste of heaven here on earth. That's right. That's why we gather. That's why it's set aside. I know people push against us and kick against it. It's not a bad, it's a great thing. Like I said, every day of the week you have those regular burdens that you carry. Okay, that's cool. This day is set apart so you don't have to. So you can give full attention and full focus and refreshment and renewal even in the Lord. Coming together with His people, because you know what this is meant to be? This day right now we're doing, this is just meant to be a taste of heaven. God's people, together, gathered around His Word, around the throne of grace, praising Him and exalting Him. That's what it's meant to be. It gives us rest, not just physical rest, but rest for our souls as well. Amen. That's what it is. And that's what Jesus is showing here. It's not idleness. It doesn't mean, oh, we just don't do anything but lay around. No. It's things that reflect what this idea of Sabbath represents. Mercy and grace, which are always appropriate to do. Jesus said, take up your mat. He commanded him to take up his mat. He wasn't making him break the commandment of ordinary labor. That's not at all. The concern was when they were just disregarding God and saying, okay, God, I got time for you here. I know this is what you've given us. I know what you want us to do here. But you know what? I'm just too busy. And I don't need to do that. And that's what God, 6 days in labor. One day, just give it all to me. And I think we're afraid to do that. I think we love having God in our daily day, but we got other stuff over here. But if you have one whole day just to look to the Lord, that might be a little too much for some of us, right? It's a little too much, a little too close to the Lord in that way. You need to be careful about that. This is what he's talking about, Nehemiah. This was the idea when his people were breaking it. Do we have Nehemiah? In those days, I saw Judah, the people, treading the wine presses on the Sabbath. They were doing what they did every other day of the week, bringing in the heaps of grain and loading them on the donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish, all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. And see, that's the idea. Say, no, that's not what you're to do on the Sabbath. Every other day, that's good. That's fine. This day is given for you. It's for you to set all that aside so you can fully devote attention to me. Huh? That's it. That's what it is. And a taste, a foretaste of what it's to be in heaven as we gather together. That's what we're talking about. We can enjoy it because Jesus is the Lord of it. It was no problem for that man to take up his mat and walk. That wasn't what he meant. Right? So this brings us back to the beginning. Opposition to the gospel. A hardness of heart and seen in people who benefited from Christ, perhaps in a Christian home and all around the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see that. You're going to see that. You're going to see it in people who think they can try to do their best to keep the rules, do the best that they possibly can. So what do? What's our response if we love the Lord? Well, we do what Jesus does. Do we back down and say, okay, it's okay if you don't? Jesus presses. He continues to press. Because they need to see the sin in themselves and the grace in Him. So what do? We preach. We tell. We explain. We warn. We plead with, we pray for. The Lord would use these things in our lives and in the lives of those around us to bring those people to Himself. Not by works, not by mere rejection, simply rejecting Him, but by grace that they would come to Him. So you do need to be patient, right? Because we have people in our lives right now that are just like this. Either they're trying so hard and working, or they're just kind of around and they're frustrating us because they kind of know, but they're rejecting. But you know what? As Luke prayed, and as we know, only the Lord can change the heart. So we patiently persist by praying, witnessing, being an example and a model to those whom the Lord has put in our lives.